once again, dear church family. In today's sermon, we'll be considering the first commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And so the question is God first in your life and in your soul? Is God number one in your heart, or are you putting other things, other gods, the gods of the nations, the gods of the world, before the one true God? God himself, didn't he, spoke these very profound words to the children of Israel, as he speaks to each and every one of us here today. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This implies every name that has ever lived under the sun. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me therefore ask each and every one of us a question. Have you put any other gods, with a lowercase g, false gods, before the one true eternal God in your life? The very words of God's first commandment suggest that we've been created only to worship the one true God. We must worship only Him. He is our Creator. We are made only to worship Him and not the false gods of the world, the things in which people have made to be their gods. And you and I, of course, have a soul, haven't we? And that soul is the exceedingly greater part of who we are. We are but a fraction, flesh, and the rest of us is soul, eternal soul. Our souls are going to last forever. They are the greatest asset that the Lord God has given to each and every one of us. If there were but one fish in all the oceans of all the world, that one fish being our body cannot be compared to the vast eternal oceans of the soul. And yet herein lays man's greatest folly, that we prioritize the flesh, the fish, as it were, over the vast ocean of the soul. And herein is our folly, friends. Let us therefore be wise and no longer fools. Let us therefore receive carefully and seriously the instruction from our Maker, the command which we must obey. This heavenly instruction, this first command of God, which is the foundation from which all the streams of grace and blessing flow from in true religion. And so the first commandment, dear church family, suggests two fundamental truths for us to consider today. Two fundamental truths. Firstly, that we must have but one God to reign over us. We must have but one God to reign over us. And secondly, that one God must be the God of the Bible, the living God, the God of Abraham and Jacob and Israel, the God of all grace, the Creator God, the Savior God, the thrice holy God. It must be the God of the Bible. And so firstly, that we must have that one God reign over us. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the commandment. This is God's words. We must obey them. It says in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We either love God with all our hearts, or we'll love the false gods of this world, the gods that the nations are given to. And so the question I put to each and every one of us gathered here today is this: how many gods are you serving with the life and, more importantly, the soul that the Almighty God has given you, the true eternal God has given you? How many gods are you serving with your life? Your answer, of course, will reveal to you whether the Lord God is truly Lord of all, whether he is Lord of your life, whether he is Lord of your heart and the Savior of your soul. The first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, also suggests that man has the great capacity and the great capability to make unto himself many other gods, like legion, the many false gods, to have them, to be possessed by them, which he or she will put before the one true eternal God. Why is this? Why would a man acquaint and gather to himself many other gods which are not gods, which are false gods, which are completely impotent to forgive sins, to save us, that have no power over the soul, that cannot raise the body to newness of life, that cannot forgive us our sins? Why would a man gather, acquaint to himself all these false gods that are not gods? Well, the truth is this, is because such know not savingly God through Christ. It is our sin that separates us, of course, from a holy God. Many profess to know God savingly, but their life shows otherwise. And like I mentioned to begin with, we have been created to worship the one true eternal God. Within each and every one of us, we're given this eternal vacuum, the soul, and that must be filled with the one true God of grace. Else, we're just going to try to fill it, aren't we, with the things of this world, the false gods of this world, the things which the nations give themselves. We're just going to try to fill it, as it were, with temporary gods, temporary things, and not the one true eternal God. That's why people can never be happy if they never truly have God as their Savior. They're just trying to fill it with an empty cisterns of this world. Only the true God, the Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life, can satisfy the longing soul. We're either infatuated with God through Christ, or we're infatuated by the false gods and their influence, the false gods of the nation, through the love of our sin. God does not and will not reign in the heart of those who put first the Creator over the Creator, who love more the creature rather than He who created the creature. God will not reign in such a man's heart who continues to seek first this world's kingdom, this world's good, at the expense of the kingdom to come, the eternal kingdom of heaven. And so God will not reign in such a man's heart who continues to seek first this world's good, this world's pleasures, this world's phony righteousness, at the expense of the kingdom to come. As if there is no Christ who shed his precious holy blood for us. As if I owe no homage to my Creator God. And if you would have the one true eternal God to reign over you this day, you must understand that God must reign in your heart without rivals there. He must reign in your heart without rivals there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, says the commandment. He will not compete with his creation. He will give his glory to no other. And those who come to know Jesus Christ as Lord of all, Lord and Savior of their life, who truly have come to believe upon the name savingly, by faith and his work on the cross of Calvary, do by God's grace drive out those besetting sins, those Canaanites within the heart. They will not continue to mix the profane with the holy. They will not allow the false gods of the nations to settle and to take root within the land of the heart of a sanctified believer. They will not allow those besetting sins, those Canaanites, to steal the affection away from their Savior. By God's help and by his grace, true Christians will sever that which bids for pole position within the heart, which attaches itself to the throne of God, the throne of grace, trying to dethrone God within our lives. God is said to be a jealous God, isn't he? He knows what's best for us. He knows that if we will give ourselves to the things of this world, they will take us away from him. He is a jealous God. He would not give his wife, that which he has wife, to be espoused to any other, dear friends. His wife belongs to him. He has bought her with his own blood. It is pure and holy. He has sanctified it. And all true believers, dear friends, are married to Christ, by faith. They are no longer wedded to their sins anymore, governed by them, and the false gods of this present world. The besetting sins of the Canaanites must be driven out by the grace of God. And truly their sorrow shall be multiplied that hasten after another God, as the psalmist says. And so what are these other gods which the first commandment speaks about, which we by our sinful nature foolishly hearken to? What are these other gods? Are they not the idols which the nations around about us, and this nation, put their confidence in and their trust in? And yes, there be many idols made with the hands of men that many put their confidence in and their trust in. And yet these idols have no eyes to see. They cannot see us. They have no ears to hear. They cannot come to our aid. They cannot help us. But what other gods and idols does the Bible refer to? These deceitful other gods, which man commonly puts before his Maker. Well, is not the love of money, is that not one of these other gods? Many a man is willing to sell his soul to the devil that he may obtain so uncertain riches. If you love money and the things that it can get you, rather than loving God, you'll always be a poor man. Because you've neglected the greatest gift that God has ever given, his only precious Son, and the soul that he has given you. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his only soul? Riches are deceitful because they promise much, don't they? They give the illusion of happiness and of satisfaction, yet they drown the soul in perdition. Riches are deceitful because they promise you false security for your flesh, whilst robbing the soul of the knowledge of God. Riches are deceitful because they promise you that they'll fix your problems, all your problems in your life, and they'll stay by your side in old age, and yet they will bring more hurt to your soul and make wings to fly away, won't they, in old age, especially when we're ushered before the throne of God in judgment. Taking hold of riches more than taking hold of God by faith is to take hold of an edge of a razor blade, dear friends, for help. It's just going to cause us harm. Many a soul, of course, make the arm of flesh their God. That's another false God, the arm of flesh. The strength of man. They trust in their strength, or in the strength of others, or the strength of a nation, their armies. They say, look at our armies, look at our nations, look at our chariots, as it were. And yet they soon find out that the arm of flesh will wither like the flower of the field and fail them. Whose strength, therefore, will they be found in when they breathe their last breath? Many a man, of course, has put his trust in his own wisdom and in the intellect of other men. Well, these people have said, these famous atheists have said these things. I hold to these things. Remember Ahithophel in the Bible, who was renowned for his intellect and his counsel. But when he rivaled that which he knew against God, when David prayed for the counsel of Ahithophel to be brought to nothing, he was soon brought to shame and took his life, didn't he? And dear friends, to put man's wisdom before the Creator God's wisdom found in the Bible is for the blind to lead the blind. Many people, of course, make civility and good manners their God, in thinking that that will be enough, as it were, to save them. I've heard it so many times before. I'm a good person. I give to charity. I'm polite. I'm not guilty of any gross sin, as it were. And they put their manners, their good manners, and their do-gooding, as it were, and they make that a god. They say within themselves, like the Pharisee, that no one can charge me of gross sin. Yet what saith the Creator God? Well, he looketh upon the heart, doesn't he? He sees the heart. Thou whited sepulchre, he will say to you, because he sees your heart. He sees the exceeding sinfulness of your heart, and he desires mercy and not sacrifice. Of course, there be countless religious and professing Christians who put their duty and their works before God, don't they? In making them into their gods. What say the scriptures? Thy righteousness is as filthy rags. A Christian, of course, must be found dutiful. Must be found obedient. That is a fruit of faith and of grace. But must not count on his duty to get right with God, to save him. Not all the praying or church attendance or reading can save any soul. Only the precious blood and righteousness of Christ can save a soul. And needless to say that there be countless millions who put the love of pleasure before the love of God as well. Those are our many gods, aren't they? There be many millions who are laughing their way straight into hell. They never take seriously the matters of Christ or eternity. They're just laughing. And especially in the days that we live in, laughing the way to hell, jesting the way to hell, always finding ways to distract the conscience, always drowning out the conscience with entertainments and distractions and earthly vanities. They're laughing the way to hell, as it were. There be many millions who obsess over their looks and over fashion and seek to advertise the outward and seek to draw people's eyes to themselves, to, of course, the detriment of the soul, which lies in nakedness and in shame. How many millions have made their belly their god in being so full of the bounty of this world which God gives that they will experience a famine for the soul for the world to come in eternity? And what about those, of course, who idolize sports? Well, of course, they are sporting with death, aren't they? If they do not kick this false god of sports, as it were, into touch. They'll always be on the losing side, dear friends, if they give their hearts to sports. And of course, in this adulterous generation in which we live in, many people put the god of lust and casual relationships before the relationship, the most needful relationship of having a relationship with their Creator God, their Savior God. Of course, this can never truly satisfy the longing soul. The emptiness will always get greater for those who are just seeking to find pleasures in going from one casual relationship to the other. The void will just get bigger. Only Christ can fill that void. The void will get darker and bigger, as it were. And such, of course, is the depravity of man that he can even put wife and husband and family and child before God as well, and make a god of the blessed things that God has given. Such who delight more in their family or in their children or in their partner, more than they delight in God, is not worthy to be called the disciple of God. They're not worthy of God. They love the jewel before the giver of the jewel. And dear friends, I have sought today to show you the other gods which the nations of the world commonly put their trust in, and which God commands us that we are not to put these things before him. We must not put any one of these gods, any gods that we make to ourselves, before the one true eternal God. Let us be honest now with our Maker, who reigns over our hearts and our lives. Who is it that reigns first in your heart and in your life? Whatever you love more than God in your life, that is your God. That is what you make your God. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In saying that, not all roads lead to Rome, do they? Not all roads lead to Rome. Is it not? It's not enough to have one God to reign over us. It must be the one true, eternal God, the God of all love, the God of all grace, the God of the Bible, the living God, the God of Jacob and of Isaac and of Israel, the true God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, before the one true eternal God. It is the God of the Bible, which the commandment refers to as me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It is a great honor, of course, to be made willing to serve the one true eternal God. The God of the Bible is the eternal God and creator, who we must seek with all our hearts. We must love him and seek his face and seek his favor and his blessing with all our hearts. For it is he that hath made us and not we ourselves. We must love him for who he is. He is the great creator God. It is not a treasonous thing to love one who has given you everything, just to depart from him, to love not him who has given everything that we have, who is the fountain of every blessing, who is, we must love him for his divine attributes, because he is the God of all wisdom and power and wisdom and knowledge and love and mercy. He is the fountainhead of every blessing here below. And to not love him, for the one who is the author of every good that we experience here below, is but treason in the eyes of the Lord. We must love him and seek his favor because he is the only Savior of sinners. He is the only one that's given his precious holy life for wretched sinners. He's the only one that satisfied the divine justice of God upon sin that must be punished in laying down his holy life for us sinners. He's the only one that's done that. He's the only one that's righteous enough to open up the keys to heaven. Christ is the only one that's able to do that for us. We must love him for who he is. We must love him because he is the only Savior of sinners. We must love him because he is the only one that can make us holy enough for heaven. He's the only one that can change us from the inside out. The false gods of this world can never do these things, dear friends. He is the only God that has conquered sin and death, that has made a way for us to be righteous. He is the only one that's risen from death, dear friends, and can give us the Holy Spirit so that we can be with him. The first commandment not only requires outward actions, of course, to move when we hear the word of God. This divine call of God, it must be met with an inward affection of love. Many people can pretend to love God on the outward, but it must be the inward moving of the heart. We must, when we hear this first commandment, fly to Christ. I'm guilty. I cannot by myself love God as I ought to do. I must go to Christ. I must seek his love. I must seek his obedience. We must, when we hear the first commandment, seek Christ. He is the only one that's truly loved God with everything, being perfectly obedient to the Father, and yet becoming sin, who knew no sin. And so this first commandment, it not only requires an outward affection, an outward calling to frame our lives around God, and more importantly, it must be from the heart, an inner affection to the Lord God, to love him for who he is, to love Christ. There must needs be an inner reformation before the outer reformation. And so in conclusion, I'll finish with the words of Joshua in Joshua 24:15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites. In other words, all the false gods we see around us, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you serve the Lord with all of your heart. Will you obey this commandment, this first commandment, from which all the streams of grace flow from? If we truly seek to obey the first commandment and go to Christ, fly to Christ, and say, I'm guilty. Be merciful unto me, a sinner. And we go to Him who is able, who alone has kept that first commandment. And we pour out our heart before Him because He is our refuge. He will save us. And from thence, that one commandment, all the streams of grace will bring life to all of the commandments. We will love the Lord's day. There may be here, some sat here today who cannot wait for this sermon to be over, that perhaps fall asleep during the sermon, that have no interest in hearing God's word. Well, we must love the word of God. We must cherish the word of God. If these were to go one ear and out the next, dear friends, we were still serving the other gods. We must love Him for who He is. I really hope and pray that we'll take these words of life seriously, these divine words. It's a command of God. We're commanded. It's not optional. We cannot say, well, I'll do it or not. It's a command. We must do it. Our eternal welfare is on the line here. Will you obey the first commandment? Will you seek the Savior? Will you seek His grace and His faith and His love? Or will you carry on in your love of sin, in your love of the world? What will it be? What will you choose this day? Will you choose Christ, or will you love the world? Will you carry on that broad road that leads to hell, or will you be put on the narrow road that only Christ can put you on through His love? What will it be? I hope and pray that you look to Christ and you truly know what it is to love God and to have Him enthroned upon your heart and to love only Him and to kill off anything, as it were, that tries to dethrone Him. Amen.